From the early 1960s to the late 1980s, as you can see on this picture, the United States military distributed 18 intercontinental ballistic missiles throughout north central Arkansas. Now, these were a Titan II thermonuclear ICBM, of course, in the midst of the Cold War. These missiles were tipped with the largest nuclear warhead to ever be deployed by the United States Army. They contained a 9 to 10 megaton thermonuclear warhead in the tip. For comparison's sake, they say that this weapon, if detonated, would have been equal to detonating all of the bombs dropped during World War II by all of the nations in the world, times three. So that's the power that was contained in this. On September the 18th, during a routine maintenance on one of these silos, which was in Damascus, about 7 miles that direction, north. Yeah, that's north. About 7 miles from here, a little north of Damascus, a worker was up on one of these upper platforms using a socket wrench, and he dropped the socket, and as you might imagine, the sockets that they use to work on missiles are different than the ones you use. This one weighed something like 8 or 10 pounds, they say. Well, he dropped that, and it fell about 80 feet to the bottom of this silo, bounced off the floor and right into the side of that missile, piercing the fuel tank. Immediately, of course, the fuel began to spew out, liquid fuel in this particular missile. Over the following 8 hours, evacuations began for the surrounding area. This was in the late afternoon. And they began to seek a way to avert the explosion of this fuel that was leaking into the silo. And of course, they evacuated the whole launch complex. Now, to understand the gravity of what happens, you really need to understand the nature of the structure. That's all you saw from the outside on one of these launch complexes. This is the launch duct closure, or the doors that would open up if they were ready to launch. These closures, the doors that you see there, were built to withstand the direct impact of an intercontinental ballistic missile from Russia, because obviously, you're in the midst of the Cold War, if you want to take first strike, you're going to try to take out your enemy's aggressive power. So this door is created to withstand the force of a direct hit from an ICBM, weighed about 740 tons of reinforced steel and concrete there. Now, at about 3 a.m. the next morning, approximately 8 hours after that airman dropped his wrench, in an effort to disperse the fuel that had leaked and filled the whole launch chamber, another airman was instructed to go in where they had to break back into this facility because it had locked down as they exited. They had to break back in. Once they got back in, a man attempted to turn on the exhaust fans in here to try to disperse some of the fuel. And the moment that he flipped that switch, whatever arc of electricity may have been the case, the fuel was ignited, causing a major explosion. This is a part of that facility after the explosion. So the flipping of the switch resulted in the explosion, the explosion of that fuel though, the ignition of that fuel. So the question is, where do those doors go? 740 ton doors. Well, they went right there. about, they were blown into the air by the force of this explosion, and they landed 600 feet away outside of the launch complex altogether. This was the nature of that explosion. And then the question is, where's the 9-megaton nuclear warhead? Well, they couldn't find it. For several hours, until daybreak the following day after light came up, they found it also about 600 feet away from the launch complex, laying in a ditch on the side of Highway 65 up here, where you would have drove by this afternoon, many of you coming in from the north. That 9-megaton nuclear warhead was fully intact. Despite having flown through that 740-ton door and being blown 600 feet through the air and impacting under the ground and being in all of that heat and everything. So it was found fully intact and reportedly with no measurable leaks of any kind. Now this is a depicts the little man there, that's where you are, more or less. And the little nuclear red dot there, that's where this accident took place. Now this is a rough estimate. And from everything that I read, this really underestimates the effect of the damage. But within this ring that you can see here, if I can get it to come up here, let's see. Within this ring, right there, by all accounts, everything within that ring that you see there, the circumference of that explosion, had this weapon gone off, would have been incinerated in an instant. Absolutely incinerated, and things would have been less damaged as you went out. But I don't think that this accurately depicts it, because when you read from the people involved in the military that report on this incident, you see, that week when this explosion took place in mid-September, they were having the Arkansas Democratic State Convention in Hot Springs. And the governor at that time was Mr. Bill Clinton, and his wife Hillary, if you've ever heard of them, were down at this convention. Also, the Vice President of the United States was in town that night. Walter Mondale. They were all in Hot Springs at this convention that evening. And the military says that if that weapon had detonated that evening, they would have all been dead within minutes in Hot Springs, which is about 75 miles away from that location there. So regardless of which way this ends up, the Arkansas Bible School would not be here. Nothing in that area. It would have been wasteland. I tell you all that to tell you this. This place, the Arkansas Bible School, is here for a reason. It could just as easily be an uninhabitable, irradiated wasteland. And that goes for where this, the cloud, the radiation cloud would have blown all through the northeast of here. In addition to the immediate destruction of the weapon, it would have rained down death from here all the way to the northeast, Washington D.C., even to Massachusetts, they say, had this happened. This place is here for a reason. The Arkansas Bible School is here in 2017 for a purpose. But even more importantly than that, we are all here for a reason. Everything that we've done in our lives, everything in our history has brought us right to this moment. And if time goes on, it'll bring us to where we find ourselves tomorrow. But we are here right now for a reason. And we exist. We were created. And we walk on the face of this earth for a purpose. Now, what is that purpose? First person with an answer, just raise your hand. Sister Suzanne, what's our purpose? That's right. To glorify God. That's why we were put here 6,000 years ago. Adam and Eve. That's our purpose, to glorify God. God manifestation, to bring glory to His name. I'd like everybody to raise your hand. Everybody, raise your hands up above your head. Just as high as you can. Everybody, raise your hands as high as you can. A little higher. Why'd you do that? I said raise them as high as you could the first time. And then I saw it. You all went like this when I said a little higher. But I would suggest that it is in our nature, our sin, flesh nature, to hold just a little back. Just in case somebody pulls a stunt like that and tries to pull a little more out of you. You keep just a little in reserve, don't you? In case you're asked for more. And that's fine for a little silly demonstration purpose like this. But let me tell you something. It is not acceptable in our service to God, in our bringing glory to His name, as Sister Suzanne said. We are called to love and to serve Yahweh with all of our heart, our soul, our strength, and our mind. In Luke 10:27. This is how we are called to manifest God and to bring glory to His name. To give our best at all times. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, we read, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." We've got complete self-sacrifice. The mortification, the subjection of one's own will entirely to the Father. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, or so beat I, not as one that beateth the air, but keeping his body in subjection. Subjection to what? To the will of God. To His Word. Galatians 6:9 we read, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Now, I don't know if you've noticed this, but I've noticed that there's a lot of people walking around in the world like they're coming back. You ever notice that? Even among Christadelphians, unfortunately, we see this sometimes. I can say with absolute certainty, you're not coming back. We're not getting another chance. I'm not coming back. Not to do this over. There's no second chances in this probation. There's no second chances after our life ends. Even if you haven't entered the waters of baptism, after you die, you're not coming back to do this over and be given another opportunity. This is it. There are no do-overs. There will not be an opportunity at the end of our life and we're told, "You know what, that was pretty good, but go back and try a little harder. Reach a little higher." That's not what's going to happen. In Psalm 90:12 we read, to this end, "Teach us to number our days." When I read this, I think of numbering, to count it, to value it, to understand how much you've actually got. "Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." In Ecclesiastes 11, Verse 3, we read, if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. When we fall into the grave, or when the Lord returns, where we lie is where we're going to lie. That's it. There's no changing it after the things fall. 2 Corinthians 6:2, we're told, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And I think that I read this, I know that I read this in the context of Philippians 2:12, where we're told that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Now. Now is the time of salvation, to work it out with fear and trembling. In Revelation 22, verse 11, we read, and this is upon the return of the Lord. This is at the end of opportunity. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Whether the tree falls to the south or to the north, that's where it's going to lie. There's no second chance. This is our only opportunity. This is your only opportunity. You've got to get it right this time. When Christ returns, or upon our deathbed, we're not going to look back upon our life and wish we'd spent just a little bit more time accumulating wealth. We're not going to wish that we had just spent a little bit more time at work, or at school, or at leisure, and consuming entertainment. I promise you, none of us are going to think that, lying on our deathbed or standing before the Lord. Neither will we look back and wish we had spent a little less time shepherding our children, looking at them instead of at something else. We are not going to wish we'd spent just a little less time strengthening our marriage or serving our brethren after the example of our Lord. Not going to happen. Here's the good news. I took this from Brother Ernie two weeks ago at our Clinton gathering. He gave a wonderful Sunday school. And I took this from it. This is the good news. God did not create us to fail. You understand this? We weren't created to fail. He didn't say, here's all the things you have to do, now be about it. He's told us what is required and what is expected of us, and He has given us everything that we need, that He can provide for us to accomplish that, to find a place in His purpose. We're told in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And further, in 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, we're told He desires all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. This is His desire. But He's not going to force us to participate, is He? He's also given us the free will to make a decision what we are going to do with what He has given us. He has provided everything necessary for successful participation in His purpose. In 2 Peter 1, verse 2, 2 Peter 1, verse 2, we read, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Here he is telling us how to do it. Some of the things to help us participate in this. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. The glorification of God, God manifestation. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. And in reality, all of these characteristics are aspects of God manifestation and bringing glory to Him when we imitate these characteristics or bring them forth. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, because you can fail, so you have to be diligent about it. Number the days, apply your hearts to wisdom and to these characteristics. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jude, verse 24. And you could read passage after passage, but we're not going to. The things that God has provided, the instruction that He has provided for us of how to participate in His plan and purpose. Jude 24. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. He is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless in His presence. Okay. Switching back to the Bible school, fraternal gatherings. We said this place, the Arkansas Bible School, is here in 2017 for a purpose. Now, in very general terms, I want to ask, what is the purpose, not of the Arkansas Bible School, but what is the purpose of a fraternal gathering of this nature, or wherever it may take place? First person with an answer, raise your hand. What is the purpose of a fraternal gathering or Bible school, Brother Matt? Excellent. That's right. Who else? Anybody else got anything? To strengthen the brethren in the things concerning the kingdom of God, but it was a little bit more. Was that sufficient? To strengthen the brethren in the things concerning the kingdom of God, Brother Max. Who else? Raise your hand. Let's hear. What other purpose does a fraternal gathering serve? Nobody knows. That's all right. I've got some ideas. Arkansas Bible School Constitution reads, our objective shall be to glorify the name of the one true God and His Son, Jesus Christ, by the proclamation of the gospel to all who have ears to hear. We shall strive to strengthen the faith of the individual members of the Christ body by providing a balanced curriculum of study, exhortation, praise, and fellowship with others of like precious faith in an atmosphere conducive to spiritual edification. I think that's pretty good. Basically the same thing that Brother Max said there, and anybody else would have responded in similar terms. I'm going to add to this. basically synonymous, but I'm going to say it my own way. I believe the various fraternal gatherings are intended and should, whether they be in Orlando or in Arkansas or in Mount Sherman or in Clinton or in Bon Air or in Del Rio, wherever there's a fraternal gathering, they should be providing temporary assistance, that is, because they only exist for a temporary period of time, over a weekend or a week. They should be providing temporary assistance to the work done in the home by the parents and family, as well as that work done in the home ecclesia of those convening, by teaching the truth and encouraging obedience to it. A fraternal gathering should be used to encourage the remnant toward a faithful walk. And it should, in the course of all these things, provide an opportunity for the faithful to come from distant places to share fellowship around and provide edification from the Word of God. So that's all virtually the same, what Brother Mack had to say, what our Arkansas Bible School Constitution has in its preamble, defining its objectives. Now, how can the Arkansas Bible School best fulfill this purpose in 2017? I believe that among these points are found several ways. Number one, it must faithfully uphold the scriptural principles of doctrine and conduct. That's the underlying foundation, really. The ecclesia is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. So if we're not faithfully upholding scriptural principles of doctrine and conduct, then we've got nothing to start with. Another, I believe that we should focus the attention of the teaching or the curriculum at our gatherings. And here we're talking about the Arkansas Bible School, upon these fundamental principles of doctrine and conduct. I would suggest that a Sunday school or a Bible class or personal study at your home is the best time for really serious, in-depth study. Therefore, over the coming year, we're not going to have any profound revelations from our podium here. We're not going to have any real feats of intellectual prowess because we're not really here to show off for each other. We're here to remind each other more than we are to instruct, I believe. More often people need to be reminded than they need to be taught something or instructed. So we're going to be reminding each other of the principles which we all hold in common, of doctrine and conduct. There will be repetition. Let me repeat that. There will be repetition. Tomorrow, three brothers are going to give three talks, all on the same subject, and then Sunday school Sunday will be the same subject repeated. Four talks on the same subject. Brother Mack has agreed to give a talk at each of our gatherings at which he is present on the same subject through the coming year at each of the gatherings. There will be repetition. Continuing, we need to exhort one another each day we are here to faithfulness and perseverance. Faithfulness to the truth and perseverance, grasping to our hope. Coincidentally, Brother Mack's subject is, he's going to look at current events of prophetic significance that show us the nearness of our Lord's return, or where we stand in relation to our Lord's return, which we believe is very close. So we're attempting as best we can to reach back and pull from the first principles, from our faith, from the doctrines, the faith once delivered unto the saints, and reach forward to our hope, and we're pulling from both directions and gaining strength from these things. From the fundamental principles that have been laid and established for 6,000 years, and the glorious hope that is set before us, the establishment of the kingdom of God. Now this, I think, plays an important part in the effectiveness of our association here. I believe that at the Arkansas Bible School functions, we should create the most interactive spiritual environment possible. What does that mean? Well, I think that if you can listen to the recording at home or driving down the road in your car at some other time, and while listening to that recording of the Bible school a year later, you receive as much benefit from the Bible school as you could as if you were actually here, then we failed to make our association here effective. Now, listening to the talks has their place and it serves a good purpose, but it should not be the same experience as being here. So some of the ideas which we're going to implement this year in order to attempt to create the most interactive spiritual environment that we can while we are here is one of these things is each morning we're going to start with a brief reading of a passage of scripture speaking of the kingdom of God. And we will collectively, upon reading this and considering the subject that it covers, our hope, the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the kingdom of God, we're going to together quote a verse together. Psalm 118, verse 24. Who knows it? Who knows Psalm 118, verse 24? Raise your hand. Nobody knows it. Okay, I'm going to tell you what it says. Psalm 118, 24, because we're going to practice here. I want you to be ready. We're going to start this tomorrow morning. I want you to be ready. Psalm 118, verse 24, it says this. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. All right, that's very good. That's what it says. Now I'm going to read as if it was tomorrow morning or Sunday morning. And we're going to practice this. Revelation 5 verse 11 we read, and I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast, or living creatures, and elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, the innumerable multitude. And thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. What a beautiful picture is presented there to John. Now, Psalm 118:24, let's recite it. This is the day we will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, that is the day that David was speaking of. That is the day which the Lord hath made. And we will rejoice and be glad at that time. But guess what? We're going to do like David did. And we're going to rejoice in it today too. Because if we're not animated by the joy of looking forward to our hope, we don't stand a chance. Brothers and sisters, young people, and friends, we don't stand a chance. That is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice in it then, and we're going to rejoice in it today. That's what we're going to do. That glorious day is Yahweh's creation, and we will rejoice in it. But we will also and should also rejoice in it today. We must derive joy right now from the contemplation of the covenants of promise, and we must be animated today by the hope of Israel. That's what we should be doing. Furthermore, I will be actively encouraging all of our teachers, just so you know, to lead as interactive a class as possible. You know, this was possible to be done when there were 350 people here. I have an idea that it is possible to do it with 150 or 200. Okay? I'm going to encourage everyone to lead as interactive a class as possible, to the exclusion of our Sunday exhortation and memorial service, and when it's not fitting for the subject, which is the case with our classes this weekend. Ultimately, however, the success of the Arkansas Bible School or any of the fraternal gatherings requires the participation and effort of everyone in attendance. It doesn't rest upon the speaker or the teachers, the exhorters, the people that pray or the people that preside. It rests upon every one of us for this to be profitable, our association to serve its proper purpose. The majority of our interaction is obviously in the social time of the day, from lunchtime until 7 o'clock or 7:30 when we have our evening exhortation. We're not sitting around and talking and doing all those things during our classes and exhortation, hopefully. Make the most of this opportunity, please. We don't know how much time we have left. Seek the support, seek the association, seek the encouragement, and seek to be encouraged. When I say this, I mean seek to be encouraged and seek to encourage others. Seek to edify. Seek to exhort. We're all here. We all share the same hope. We all share the same faith. Hang around in the afternoon, you know. Visit a little bit. It's not so bad, really. We have a good time. Visiting, talking about the truth, talking about things we see in the world, catching up with one another. Some of us only see each other 2 or 3 times a year. Really, take advantage of it. I'm begging you. All right, let's try this again. Everybody reach your hands up above your head, high as you can. Just a little higher. That's better. Good job. If I try to do that, if I give the same talk again in June, you guys don't put on to the people that weren't here this weekend. Don't tell them. Now is not the time to hold back in our service to God. It's really time for us to pull out all the stops. Pull out everything that's interfering in our lives with our service to God and to the brethren. Let's lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us and run with patience the race that is set before us. As Paul said, run, what was the word he used? Not uncertainly, but with determination. Be relentless in your pursuit of the truth and in your service to God and the brethren. Be obsessive. Be profuse. Inordinate. Whatever word makes you think of more than you would normally do or would make other people think you were doing too much. Do that much. Okay? We're not coming back. We don't get another shot. 1 Corinthians 15 says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always moderate in the work of the Lord. That's right. He doesn't say always moderate in the work of the Lord. Always reserved, holding a little bit back, or restrained in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that also shall he reap. They that sow unto the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Those that sow unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Shall we be with Him in that day? We make the answer now. Please make the most of the time that we have together here this weekend.